Friends, I'm going to state a couple of obvious things here. Please don't get frustrated with me if I go on a bit, but I'm just trying to make a point as we get started, all right? We go month after month as the year begins, and we somehow work our way down to spring. It gets starts to get exciting, and before you know it, it's November. And the next thing, everybody's talking about December, right? When we start talking about December, what comes to mind? What do you think of? Indran's thinking of his birthday. Did you say a birthday? Okay. What do you guys think of? Well, I think one of the things a lot of people think about is Christmas. But perhaps many people don't say Christmas, but they're thinking about the Christmas time. See, Christmas can be many things for many people. I'm gonna continue stating the obvious just now. But not only are people thinking about Christmas, some people just can't wait for the Christmas period. If you one of those who receive bonuses or 13 checks and that kind of thing, you just can't wait for the December period, because it happens then. For kids in school, I suppose they're just waiting for that time because they're off school, for those who are studying and so forth. For others, it's a time of leave. If you're fortunate enough to get annual leave and it falls in that period, you're looking forward to that time of the year, isn't it? Christmas can be many things for people, or the December period, which people just give the name Christmas. And I'm saying that because this word Christmas that was given to remember one of the greatest moments in history has been taken by the world and been given to mean many things now in our time. It's become a global holiday. It's become a shopping season. It's a moment where people just go crazy. I mean, if you think about it, those of you who have been shopping, we've had to go around and get a couple of things for the house. You find people diving into the ocean of debt. If you can't have it, well, find a way to get it. And debt, credit and debt often go together there, and people find themselves shopping into debt. Others who feel they can't afford things just go out and buy. They shop till they drop. Now, I'm not knocking that. I think when the time affords it, you need to get a few things, then go out and get it. But you see what happens beyond that. That's only one element of it. But beyond that, you would know, if you look at your own lives, perhaps you look at your families, your neighbors, people around you, look at the newspapers, we find a lot of people also get lost in reckless behavior. Without thinking it, giving it or using the excuse or the name Christmas, they end up in many, many reckless behaviors and parties and pursuing what they call fun and a good time. Fights break out. You'd find over this period, the emergency rooms and the ambulances and all sorts of things that get very busy. You find a lot of adultery in this time. People find themselves working together for long periods of time throughout the year, and somehow they come to this, they call it the staff party, and before you know it, whether if it's one or two drinks or they just act on impulses or they find this is an opportune time, and people are into adultery. Let's not pretend that it's not there. It happens. Fornication. Crime. As we record high levels of crime over this period of time, what about accidents? Speaks of the recklessness, carelessness that people just throw themselves into. I'm saying them as if we're pointing our fingers outwards, but really, we're all part of that, isn't it? We do that to some degree. And it only takes one to really be honest with ourselves and to assess what we do over this period of time to show that we're actually no different to the world when it comes to how we carry ourselves out in this time. This has become a trend for the world, and it has become a trend for Christians. All these things are at an increase, at an alarming rate over the festive period. Now, I'm saying this not as an outsider. I'm saying this as someone who has been a part of all this. I'm saying this as someone who's who's worked in various sectors in the secular world, and I've seen this. I say this as a person who lives in the world and who live among people who don't care much about how they carry out their lives over this period of time. And again, I'm not saying this in a judgmental sense. I'm saying this to make the point. Like I said, I want to state the obvious here. This is what goes on over what we call the Christmas period. Well, the obvious thing is that, and to give it a bit more of a biblical perspective as we look at this, the obvious thing is that sinful humanity has taken Christmas and has claimed Christmas for itself and have made it all about itself. If you think about why people party the way they do, it's not in celebration about the Lord who came down and incarnate into the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not about remembering why Christ came into the world to save sinners. We celebrate and party because that's what we do. It's all about how much of enjoyment and fun and what thrills I can get out of this time, isn't it? We've made it all about ourselves. We don't go out shopping or spending money because we are being generous to others. We spend money because we're being generous to ourselves, if we are to be honest. We don't go out, you know, renovating our homes and doing all sorts of home improvements because it is about people who come to our house and our hospitality to them. No, it is all about when people come, they must see what a nice home we've got and commend us for it. Pride, boastfulness, and all sorts of other things that go along with that, you see. So we've, like the world, people have taken Christmas and made it all about the self. No longer about the Christ of Christmas. And that's why you see the title there that I've given this morning is "The Son of God is the Christ of Christmas." Christmas themes, you know, Christmas, Christ has been thrown out of Christmas. Christmas themes, you think about it, it's more about reindeers and Santa Claus and gifts and trees and what's the biggest gadgets or, you know, what I can buy. It's about good food. It's about vacations and families and clothing and all sorts of things. And Christmas is becoming less and less and less about the Lord Jesus Christ. The more traditionalists feel very uneasy about how Christmas is being carried out in our time. Well, you may be saying, well, Pastor John, why are you making such a big fuss about all this? Because Christmas is man-made. Yes, the title, the name, the word Christmas is a mass to remember Christ, a special service, a special time to remember Christ. That's what the word Christmas means. But the name is man-made. You don't find that in the Bible. The date is man-made. The 25th of December is not the actual date of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a man-made date, but the event is real, it's true. The event that we celebrate then is the one that God has made. It is about the birth of God's Son that has been pronounced throughout the Old Testament, which we see realized as we enter the New Testament in the Gospels. The Son of God is the Christ of Christmas. I think after that I should be wrapping up, but we're only getting into it. Luke chapter 1 verse 26 to 30 then, which was read for us. We see God sent with His angel, He sent a message to Mary. And the news that came to Mary is one that would change her life forever. And I'm sort of doing the sermon back to front, sort of giving us that application and looking at how we are to live and what's happening around us first, and then getting at the Word of God. You see, friends, this message that came to Mary changed her life forever, and partly also is because of how she responded. But even so, unlike a colleague of mine a few weeks ago who preached on Highway Radio, and he said, this is all because Mary accepted it. Mary had no choice in the matter. Because if you look at the message, It says there, verse 28, greetings to you, who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And here's the message, Mary is troubled. Verse 30, don't be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God. Verse 31, you will be with child if you accept it. No. It says, you will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. Mary, this is what's going to happen to your life. This is what you are going to do. This is who he is going to be. Unfortunately, my colleague got it wrong. And he was trying to tell us that we've got to respond to the invitations that God gives us to our life for him to bless us in our life. No. This comes from God. Friends, the question I want to put to us this morning is, when the Word of God reaches you, we come here Sunday after Sunday, we get the family Bible studies month after month, we come to the Bible studies during the week, we go to the home cell groups, we read our Bibles at home, we listen to it on the radio, we watch it on the TV. But when the Word of God comes to us, does it change our life? Is the Word of God life-changing for you? Do you see a definite and significant change in your life? A move from how you used to be to how God wants you to be? It must be. It has to be. Because if we reject the Word of God that comes to us time and time and time again, often we have to repeat ourselves doing it, the same message in different ways, and yet the result is not changing. If we reject the Word of God, then we're going to just continue as we are. But if we listen to the Word of God as we hear it, if we submit to the Word of God, and if we obey the Word of God and what He's saying to us, then I guarantee you it will change our lives forever. See how Mary responds, verse 38, after she hears this message from God. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. May it be to me as you have said. See, the interesting thing is that Mary was already, she's already offered herself, she's given herself to the Lord, but this is what God had brought to her. God had chosen to do the impossible through Mary. And although she had never been, and here's the miracle, although she had never been sexually involved with a man or had any sexual contact with a man, God was about to do a miracle of conception in her life, where she will then give birth to a son. So I'd like you to follow with me. There are just 3 points. It's going to be very simple. And this is what I believe God is saying to us this morning. I want us to see the nature of Jesus. His nature. This is his nature. He is God's son. And he is the woman's seed. He is 100% God. And he's 100% man. Verse 31 will show that to us. You will be with child and give birth to a son. Now you can't blame Mary for asking the question, how is this going to be in verse 34? Since I'm a virgin. But can you imagine a girl whose fiancé is a carpenter and she comes home to her family? If you're a parent, you've got daughters, I've got 2 girls, so I hope this doesn't happen. And she comes and says, I'm pregnant. Now you know she's not married. Well, according to the Jewish custom, if she was engaged, it was as good as being married, except that the vows were not taken, so they couldn't be together. But she was just as good as married. No one else would marry her from there on. So she says, I'm pregnant. It's not my boyfriend's baby. Yeah, can you imagine that? Your daughter coming home and saying that. But then she goes on to say, no, it's a miracle. Because God just, you know, it just happened. I don't know how it happened, but it just happened. I'll ask her, weren't you there? You should know how it happened. But I think most parents in our time would be outraged if the child comes home with that news. But here is something great that is happening. This is what God is doing in Mary's life. He chose her. And he chose to create in Mary a son. Her son and his son, God's son. From her seed. Now this is very interesting. This is going to be the son of all sons. This is how it's going to happen in verse 35. The angel tells her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One, he's going to be a Holy One. The Holy One will be called the Son of God. The Son of God. Do you think anyone else had that title? Do you think anyone else had that title? Son of God? Who else was given that title? All right, let me show you. Turn your page over to Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. Well, what you're seeing here in this part from verse 23 onwards, you're talking about Jesus and that he was the son of Joseph, it was thought. And here's the rest of his sons. Now follow this with me, or else you're going to get lost in the Christmas story. You come all the way down, he was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so. You come to verse 38, was the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, which means Seth was his father, who was the son of Adam, which means Adam was the father of Seth, was the son of God. Who was Adam's father? God. Did Adam have a biological father? No, he didn't. God was his father. He was the son of God, but not the son of God as Jesus is. You see, this is different. We're going to come to his title just now. You see, friends, God made Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam had no father but God. And Adam was to rule. If you look at the command that God gave to Adam, it was rule over the earth, rule over all of creation. Adam threw that away. Adam threw that away through sin. But Jesus here we see is the Son of God, who also did not have a biological father. He had an earthly father, a caregiver, a man who would provide for him in the form of Joseph, but he did not have a biological father. He did not have the seed of a man, but he just had the seed of a woman. That is why when you look at the curse in Genesis chapter 3, which God pronounced upon Adam and Eve, and the curse that was given to Eve then was that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, not the seed of a man. So here we find the seed of the woman, Eve, and the power of God creating a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God, and it is this Son of God who is from the seed of the woman that will crush the serpent's head. Are you following with me? Not the seed of man. And so the promise right from the beginning was fulfilled as God uses this woman, Mary's seed, and his creative power, and he creates a son who will be the chosen Savior. All right, so that's the first one there. Jesus' nature, he's God's son, he's the woman's seed. I'm not going to say too much more on that because Bishop's going to talk to us a little bit more about that later on. But secondly, notice his office. What is the work that that Jesus does? He's God's Savior, verse 31 and 32. It says, you are to give him the name. Name is important here. You are to give him the name Jesus. And notice his name is already chosen for him. Naming a child is very important. You know, there's some people's lives that have been built by the name they were given, or others' lives were being destroyed or broken, humiliated by the name that their parents gave them. Some people are ashamed to use their registered name. They use their nicknames, or they create their own names for themselves. Names are important. But Mary didn't have the convenience of seeing whether if it's a boy or a girl like we do today. She was told that it's a boy. She was told you're going to have a son. You will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. So Mary, you're going to have a son, and this is what you are to call him. I think if they did that for us when we had Kirsten and Kimberly, that would have made it a lot easier for me. I was stressing about what names to give my kids. I still don't know how I determined their names. If it was only as easy as it was for Mary. But as you think of names, think about this. When God gives a name, there's great significance behind that. There's a message and a task associated with that name. Think about it. God chose Abraham and he gave him the name Abraham. God renamed his wife as well, Sarai to Sarah. God took Jacob and he called him Israel. He renamed him to Israel. And so here you find the same thing when it comes to Jesus. God creates Jesus, God chooses Jesus, God appoints Jesus, all before he is even born, and he gives him the name Jesus. Names are important. You see, in Jesus' name, it spoke about his nature as God's Son, and it spoke about his office, his work as God's Savior. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, give him the name Jesus. This is the message given to Joseph. Give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Ever wondered why Jesus was not given any other name? Well, give him the name Jesus, because he is God's Savior. In 1 John, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, how great is the love of God that he has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. So the Bible tells us that a genuine Christian also has a new identity. We also have a new name. If you are really a Christian here this morning, then your name is child of God. If someone greets you, what's your name? And you say, I'm child of God. Because it describes who you are and who you must be like. We are to be like our Heavenly Father. You see, Jesus did that. When he lived, he was like his Father. He told us that he spoke what his Father gave him to speak, and he did what his Father wanted him to do, and he displayed the character of his Father. He made his identity known as the Son of God and as the Savior that was sent by God. Verse 32, not only we see that, but we see that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. You know, if you watch children, and I have the privilege of having to watch my children sometimes, they often have a way of imitating, copying out their speech and the gestures, the actions, the attitudes as well of their parents. We go to some homes and the parents say, Pastor, see how well my grandchild can swear. I wonder where he's learning that from. Pastor, see how naughty this boy is. Pastor, see how he treats his mother. Wonder where they're getting all that from. Children have a wonderful way of imitating their parents or the people that's around them the most. Okay, if a child's going to crash, he's going to pick up one or two things and so forth. But they imitate the people that they are around. They start to talk like the people that they are with. And that's exactly the Son of God acted and carried himself about. That's how the Son of the Most High lived. Because he spent time with his Father. So he naturally acted like his Father. He lived like his Father. He spoke like his Father. And so now I wonder, you and I as children of God, do we spend time with our Father? If we claim to be a Christian, how do we live? Do we live like our Father? Do we speak like our Father? Well, friends, life must change when the words of our Father comes to us. It must change us. It must change us for the rest of our lives. It must make us to be like Jesus. This is where I think the earthly exploitation of a day like Christmas, it causes some of us to forget that we are children of God, and we start to act like the world, like children of the world, like children of the devil. We get a seasonal fever, a seasonal fever where we start acting like the world. Not only is it Christmas, but it's New Year's. Not only is it New Year's, it comes around during Easter as well. We get another fever that affects us. It causes some Christians to forget that the Son of God is actually the Christ of Christmas. We've seen his nature, that he's God's Son. We've seen his office, that he is God's Savior. He's the one who will save the world from their sins. Now, as I close, let's look at his title. Jesus' title, he is God's Lord. He is the Lord. You see, Adam was meant to rule as God's son. He failed. God recreates, He restarts what He wanted at the beginning. He restarts that in Jesus, who is His son, as Adam was, but is a greater son, who is a savior greater than Adam could have ever been. He is also the Lord, who will rule better than Adam had ever ruled. He's God's Lord. In verse 32 to 33, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Now you'll remember from the reading in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that God had made all these promises to David. I will establish his kingdom. I will establish his throne. Adam had no biological father. Jesus had no human biological father. He had an earthly father. He had Joseph to bring him up. But yet Jesus, knowing he is the Son of God, he spends time with his heavenly father and he lives like his heavenly father. So as God's son, he is divine by his divine nature. And as Mary's son, he is human, 100% human. But as God's son, in his divine nature, he is now the ruler. We dare not go in front of a king and act inappropriately, do we? We dare not go in front of a king and be disrespectful. Why would we do it to the Lord of all lords? Why would we do it to God? Why would we do it to Jesus Christ? Jesus is born in the line of David, Luke chapter 3, in that list, in that genealogy there. We are told in verse 31 that he is the son of David. He's in that line. He's born in that line. He's a descendant of David. By his human heritage, he's a king or he's a prince. You see, this is what God had promised to David, that he will establish his throne. David is dead, yes, but Jesus, who is the descendant of David, who is the son of God, he is the king because he still lives. There is no king after him. Jesus, to sum this up, died for our sins. He rose to life again. He ascended into heaven where he now lives and he rules there from heaven and he will come back as that king to judge the living and the dead. How will we stand before that king? We are told in verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, that is, all God's people, and his kingdom will never end. He continues to rule over everything. Here's the conclusion, friends, that God has done the humanly impossible thing, a virgin conceiving a child, humanly impossible when there is no man or seed or sperm of a man involved. Humanly impossible. As Mary received the news of salvation, what did she do? She believed it. She submitted to God. She offered herself to do what God wanted. This Christmas, can I ask us, and not only just this Christmas, but throughout our lives, as the Word of God comes to us, shall we change our lives for the rest of our lives as children of God? When our Heavenly Father is doing the impossible, we must not just stand by watching Him do the impossible all around us. But shall we be like Mary? And shall we give our lives to participate in the great work that God is doing in saving people, in helping people, in healing people in their lives into His kingdom? If there's any time, think about it, if there's any time that people are more open to hear about Jesus, it is Christmas time. Because somehow, although the world has thrown Christ out, they still know that it is about a baby who was born in a manger, born of a virgin. Christmas can be many things for people. But Christmas for you and I as Christians is all about Jesus Christ. This Christmas, are we prepared for God to do a great work in our lives? And while we're busy preparing for the festivities, there's nothing wrong about that, but shall we aim for this thing, to be the servant of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Mary was? Shall we share His love? Shall we share His joy? And shall we share, above that, Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, who is the Christ of Christmas? Let us pray. Our Father, we've been reminded of the foolishness of the world, which sometimes we may often get caught up into. But we've been reminded of the wisdom from you, which is Jesus Christ, who is your Son, who is your Savior, and He is your Lord. While the world has forgotten this, may we be reminded today, and as we go out, may we remind the world of who Jesus is and what the season is meant to celebrate. May we show that in the way we live. May we show that in the way we celebrate. May we show that in the way we speak of you. Amen.